Remember the theme of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. The theme, of course, is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is prominent in each book. And as a matter of fact, it ends with nearly every chapter. So the fourth chapter of the 1st Thessalonians that we're covering this morning is one of the greatest prophetic passages in the New Testament, talking about, of course, the church caught up. We use the word rapture and so forth. In three Sabbaths, Paul, teaching this baby church there in Thessalonica, he not only taught them the major doctrines of the faith, but he also taught them prophecy, something that few learn about today. Man, prophecy is so important. Do you know that the Bible gives us more information about the second coming of Christ than it does the first coming? Think about that. And so here before us, this great epistle of Paul's. And so we're going to learn this morning, you know, about the doctrine of imminence. That means, the doctrine of imminence literally means this, that, well, the word imminence means to hang over one's head. If you had a 1,000-pound weight hanging over your head, would you be conscious of it? Hello? No, come on. In other words, and knowing that any minute, no matter what time of day, no matter the hour, no matter where you are, night, day, work, play, whatever, that that stone could collapse and fall upon you, that is the doctrine of imminence. Does that make sense? In other words, there's not any sign, any prophecy, nothing needs to be fulfilled for the rapture or the catching away of the bride of Christ to meet the Lord in the air. Remember in the upper room, just hours before Jesus went to the cross, he told his disciples in John 14:1, he said this, he says, let your heart be not troubled. And their hearts were troubled, remember? Because Jesus told them that he was going back home, that he was going back to the Father, and they couldn't get it. They weren't understanding why Jesus was going to do that. They thought he was going to set up the kingdom. And Jesus says, oh, listen, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God? He said, believe also in me. In other words, don't believe, don't be doubtful. And he says this, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, but I go, meaning by the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, going back home. He says, for I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. When is that going to happen? You know, you want to always be careful of anyone, any person, any ministry that sets a date for the return or the rapture of the church. Amen? You know why we can be confident, and I can be confident in saying that? It's because what Jesus said. He said in Matthew 24:36, but the day, the hour, no one knows, not even the angels, but my Father only, Jesus said. Matthew 24:44, therefore you, Jesus said, you be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So the rapture, the catching away of the church, could happen any moment. And here's the deal. It's the best kept secret in the universe. Amen? Now, look at verse 13 as we begin this morning learning about to comfort one another with these words. Paul writes and he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. So he's speaking only to believers now. He says, concerning those who've fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So Paul and our Savior, loved one, you know, Paul doesn't want them, these believers, to be, first of all, uninformed about those who've fallen asleep. He wants them to be comforted, amen, that last verse, verse 18, about those loved ones who have died. Now, we don't know, did they die in the persecution? Because they, if we get over into 2 Thessalonians, man, they are under heavy, heavy tribulation. And so Paul evidently, or Timothy, had returned, and he was talking with Paul, said they're really concerned about their loved ones that have died. And you know, are they going to miss the Lord when he returns and so forth? And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about that, about those who've fallen asleep. Isn't that a beautiful word, asleep? Never mind, this, you are asleep. Now, do you understand? That word asleep is talking, of course, of physical death. And but you know, but like sleep, is sleep permanent? No. You guys went to sleep, I hope, last night, and you woke up, didn't you? Okay, well, that's what Paul is saying here. You wake up. You know, the word asleep, actually, that's where we get our word cemetery. Did you know that? In other words, a sleeping place. But here's what I want you to see as we get into our text. The word asleep only in Scripture refers to your body, okay? Only to the body, loved one. Asleep never in Scripture refers to your soul or to the spirit. Does that make sense? The spirit, our spirit is eternal, amen? Every person that has ever been born from Adam until this very day, you know what? In other words, if they have died, they are alive someplace in this universe. Does that make sense? Because the spirit is eternal. It says in Ecclesiastes 12:7, it says, then the dust, meaning our body, okay, will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So it's important when we talk about those that have died, that the body is what has perished, but not the spirit, amen? Now, the Bible, he says here that we're not to sorrow as others, meaning unbelievers. You know, a person that doesn't know the Lord, they're without hope in this world, aren't they? Isn't that a sad thing to be without hope? Because they're without Christ. And to a lot of people, I've done some funerals, and it's so hard when I know that they didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm help and love on the family, but to them, most of them, to death, to them is just something that's final. It's over. There's nothing after death at all. And they're confused. Listen, I'll tell you something. The world that we live in, this is not this world. It's not the land of the living. Did you know that? No, it's the land of the dying. But we're not of this world. Amen? We've overcome this world. So do we sorrow? He said, don't sorrow like others, meaning the unbelievers and so forth. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Is God trying to rob us of our tears? No. Do we sorrow when we lose loved ones? Do we weep? Do we hurt? I've wept many times. Oh, listen. No. We Christians don't live in denial. And we're not like those outside of Christ who have no hope, because we know. See, we can comfort each other with these words. For whenever a believer, a loved one that knows Jesus Christ as their Lord, listen, we know what happens to those who go to sleep, who depart this life. Amen? That's why we can comfort one another. The Bible is very clear. 2 Corinthians 5:1. I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures this morning. It says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, meaning this old crummy body we live in, is destroyed, in other words, destroyed by death, it returns to the dust. It says, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul, when he was speaking about death, he said in Philippians 1:23, he says, for I am hard pressed, man, between the two, having a desire to depart, that's another word, for the Christian, we depart, we go home, to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. What did Paul say? What, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's the way Paul looked at it. 1 Thessalonians 5:10, it says, who died for us, that whether we wake or we're asleep, he says, we should live together with him. Did you catch that? Whether we are awake or whether we die, we are going to be with the Lord. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent, it says we are confident of this very thing, to be absent from the body, this body, is to be what? Immediately present. Listen, instant departure, instant arrival. It's all over with, loved one. Listen, it's not like, okay, you died, and now we're floating around in purgatory. We're not. There's no purgatory. Do you understand that? Yeah, there's no such thing as soul sleep. You know, we're just going to sleep or whatever. No. Listen, the moment that we leave this body, loved one, we are present with the Lord. What did Jesus tell the man, the thief on the cross? In Luke 23:41, he said this. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, not tomorrow, I'll wake you up in a couple of thousand years. He says, today you will be with me. With me, there's that word again, in paradise. So the believers that we love, the ones that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we can comfort each other. You know why? We know where they are. So Paul says, for if, or literally since, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's a historical fact, it says, even so, God will bring what? With him. See those words, very important this morning. Bring with him those who sleep in or sleep through Jesus, meaning those departed believers. When Jesus was talking to Mary and Martha there about Lazarus, Jesus said, listen, he said to them, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Amen? He didn't say, I was the resurrection and the life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Listen, the resurrection and the life is not a doctrine. He's a person. His name is Jesus. He is our Lord. And without Jesus, there is no life and there is no hope. Amen? Listen, we're never going to be saved by a doctrine in a book. We're going to be saved by the Savior. His name is Jesus. Now, with all that being said, Jesus goes on and he says, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. In the Greek, that's a double negative. It would read like this, never die. No, absolutely never die. Never taste everlasting death. Never be separated from God. And then Jesus said to Mary and Martha, he said, do you believe this? They said, yea, Lord, we believe that thou art the Son of God who is to come into this world. Look at 14 again. He says, since we believe that Jesus died, Jesus rose, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So the same Jesus who died for us, the same Jesus who rose again from the dead for us, is the same Jesus that is coming for us. Man, listen, that could happen today. It says there, look at it, God will bring with him. That means they're already there. Amen? See, how could Jesus bring the saints back if they're not there? Does that make sense? Yeah, we can comfort one another. The departed believers right now, we know where they are. They're with Jesus this very moment. And remember, it's not the soul that sleeps, it's the body. What did James say? What James 2:26? He said this, that as the body without the spirit is what? Dead. Loved one. Now listen, look again at verse 14. And I want you to note something. Look what it says. It says, for if we believe that Jesus, what? Died. Did you notice that we sleep, but here Jesus died. Do you know the word sleep is never, never applied to Jesus' experience, okay? Only believers. This means this, that whatever death is, Jesus experienced the full brunt of it, and we never will, amen? You know, listen to what about death. 2 Timothy 1:2, talking about what Jesus has done. He has abolished death. Abolished it. He hasn't eliminated it, but he's rendered it completely inoperative. And he's brought life, it says, and immortality. The word abolished is such a deep word in the New Testament. Not only did Jesus taste death, Hebrews 2:9, taste death for everyone, meaning every person. He tasted whatever death is. He tasted to the full extreme. And you know what the Bible, what Jesus told us, since he has tasted death for us? It says in John 8:52, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Why? Jesus tasted death for us. Not only that, it says in Hebrews 2:14 that Jesus did something else. He destroyed him who had the power over death, and that is the devil. Man, but there's something else that I want you to see. Jesus, our Lord. Now listen. He abolished death so completely that after his resurrection, death wasn't really applied and used for those who loved the Lord, believers, when they died. Think about that. I mean, that's how he abolished it. Let me give you some scriptures on that. Pardon me, I'm having a wonderful allergy attack, you know. Remember when Stephen was stoned? Remember that? He looked up to heaven, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and so forth. And then it says, as they stoned him and so forth, it says in Acts 7:60 that it didn't say Stephen died. It says Stephen fell asleep. Now, if you read verse 60, something else happened. Whenever Stephen was dying, he prayed, Lord, hold this not against them. He says, but Lord Jesus, he didn't say, receive my body. He says, receive my what? You see the difference. He said, receive my spirit, the body. The flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, loved one. And so here, he completely just removed that. In 2 Timothy 1:14, listen to what Peter says when he was talking about his death. He says, I know that shortly I must put off my tent. His tent, meaning this old crummy body. And then in verse 15 of the same chapter, it says, Peter says, and after my decease, that word means my exodus. He says, I'm leaving this place, man. I'm going home. Listen, we can comfort each other with these words. When Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, I don't know, verse 2, 3, right in that area, it says that Paul was caught up into the heaven, amen? When he was caught up into that area. And also in talking about Paul's departure in, 2 Timothy? I can't remember all of them. You know, they act like I can remember. They see, they want all these scriptures up there in the media booth. They drive me crazy. I love you, though. Because they put them on the internet, see? 2 Timothy, 4:6. Isn't that right? After Paul said, after my what? Departure. After my departure. He didn't say, I'm going to die. He says, listen, you know what departure means? It means like to sail. You're at a port here and there's a port over there. You're going to sail from this port to that port. You're going to sail from this world to the heaven. And that's what he was saying. Listen, that should comfort us. If we died right now, if we did, we would be home. Do you understand? We would be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. We can comfort one another. He says in verse 15, he says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, this is direct revelation from Jesus, that we who are alive, Paul includes himself, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, parousia, the coming, the presence of the Lord, will by no means precede those who are what? Asleep. Where are they at? They're already home. They're already in heaven. He says, for the Lord himself will descend, watch this very carefully, from heaven, and look how he does it. Number one, with a shout. Number two, with the voice of an archangel. Number three, with the trumpet of God. And look what happens. And the dead in Christ will rise first. In other words, those that are in the graves, their bodies that have already, their dust, they've decayed, they're gone. They're going to, all of a sudden, man, they're going to get brand new, immortal, incorruptible bodies. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is Paul the apostle, when he talks about, he says, the shout and the voice of an archangel and the trumpet, is he talking about three separate sounds? Or is he talking about three sounds or one sound that's combined with those? You know, there's probably no doubt a great debate upon that, but here's the way I see it. If you could imagine, it says the Lord himself is the one descending. That means the personal Lord. He's coming back. He rises from the throne, and as he does, he leaves heaven and he descends from heaven down to the earth. Remember what the angels told the disciples when Jesus ascended there in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. You can read it when you get home. And the angel says, men of Galilee, why do you stand there gazing into the clouds? This same Jesus who went up from there will come back the same way. So the one who went through the clouds is going to return in the clouds for us. Amen? And that's what's going to happen. Now, loved one, listen. The rapture is the next major historical event on the prophetic calendar. And again, it could happen any moment. But I want you to look at the sounds of the rapture, if you will. The first sound, it says Jesus does something. He descends with a shout. That word there in the Greek is only used there in the New Testament. It literally means a command, like of a general or something. And it's he's making a command. And this shout is a shout that's going to wake the dead. Amen? Now, each time that Jesus, if you study it out, shouts in Scripture, guess what happens? Someone comes back to life. John 11, who came back to life in John 11? He said, Lazarus, come forth. But he said it with a loud voice. Whenever Jesus was there on the cross in Matthew's gospel, I believe it's chapter 27, and he, with a loud voice, he yielded up the spirit. And it says that the temple there in Jerusalem, that the curtain in the temple was rent or torn from top to bottom. A great earthquake happened, and it says that the tomb were open, the graves were opened, and the saints of God came out of the graves and walked around Jerusalem. It says after, not before, after his resurrection. But it was that loud voice. This is the third command and shout of the Lord. And it's worldwide. And when he gives this command, there is going to be an exodus from every cemetery, every grave. Those that perished in the sea, those that perished in the mountains, meaning talking about believers, those that wherever they died, maybe in fire, their body completely consumed. Loved one, listen, they are instantly going to receive brand new bodies. And what's going to happen? There they come, and their spirit is united with a brand new body at the rapture. What a day that's going to be. What do you think the third shout is? You ever think about that? I don't really know, but I can guess. And I have good scriptures. How about Revelation 4:1 and Revelation 11:12? He uses those both times, and Jesus himself says, come up hither, or come up here. I believe that's probably what's going to happen. He's going to say, come up here, because we're down here and Jesus is up in the clouds. Amen. And then you have the voice of the archangel. Now, we don't know who that might be, except we know that there's only one listed there, and that's Michael. Okay. He's a warring angel. Jude 1:9. He's, remember, arguing over the body of Moses and so forth. But he is also the defender of Israel. Now, listen, I believe that this voice of an archangel there, that's when the church is, again, the rapture, we're being removed, if you will. That tells me that the age of grace is finally over. It's time for war in heaven, the dragon and the angels, the old devil. The great tribulation is going to start. The wrath of God is going to be poured out. It's the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble. Amen? It says in Daniel 12:1, talking about the 70th week of Daniel, that last seven-year period. It says, at that time, meaning the great tribulation, Michael, that's that archangel, shall stand up. In other words, he's going to arise and defend the nation of Israel. He says, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, meaning the nation of Israel, and there shall be a time of trouble such as was never since there was a nation. Now, we know what's going to happen in the Great Tribulation. We know that Satan, the Antichrist, and so forth, they want to exterminate the Jewish race, all the descendants of Abraham. He says, even to that time, and that at that time your people shall be delivered, meaning those that have not received the mark of the beast, and everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep or die, in the dust of the earth they shall awake. There's going to be a resurrection. The Old Testament saints at the end of the tribulation period. Some to everlasting life and some to shame. So that's that voice there. And then we have with the trumpet of God. I believe personally that if my understanding of Scripture, when the trump of God is sounded, the church age is over with. And now God will resume his dealings with the nation of Israel. And remember this, loved one, that the nation of Israel is the only nation in history that has ever been reborn. May 14th, 1948, Israel's a nation again. Remember? Boy, that's unbelievable. So when we talk about the trump of God, I encourage you to go study the entire 10th chapter of the book of Numbers. And you'll find there that those little silver trumpets that used in the Old Testament, they're used for the call of war. They're used to call the camp and so forth. In other words, the trumps of God declare the mind of God. And it told them when to assemble and when to break camp and so forth. Now, the Bible tells us in Revelation 1:10, remember when John was there in heaven, he says, you know what? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet. Now, we know that voice is the voice of Jesus. In Revelation 4:1, he says, after these things, I looked up and a door standing open in heaven, and I heard a voice, and it sounded just like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here. I think that's what we're going to hear. And look what happens at the end of verse 16. And the dead in Christ will rise what? First. They're going to get their brand new bodies right there at that moment. Now, it says in Christ. So this means, loved one, that this is exclusively for the church age, from Pentecost to the rapture. And only people that will be raised will be believers. The unbelievers are not being raised at this time. Paul the Apostle writes us in 1 Corinthians 15:50, and he says this. He says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. So flesh and blood actually have nothing to do, no value in the kingdom of God. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We'll not all die, but we shall be all changed. Now listen to me. Oh, we can comfort each other with this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, suddenly, without warning, the imminent return, it's hanging over your head, and boom, it happens in a twinkling of an eye, a nanosecond. Do you understand what I mean? It's over, man. And it says, at the last trump, meaning the church age is finished now, for the trump will sound and the dead, meaning those that are asleep, will be raised incorruptible. And then it says, and we will be changed. Listen, the rapture is a mystery. And the mystery is this. There is a generation that will not experience death. Think about that. In an instant, you're going to be changed. No one's going to attend your funeral. Nobody's going to send flowers. Nobody's going to weep. Do you understand? It's going to be all over with. Christians that are alive, if the rapture happened right now, we are alive. And guess what happens? We are going to be changed instantly. Now, I don't know how that happens. But God knows. I mean, think about that. I mean, a brand new body. I mean, man, you'll never have pain again. No. This side, you experience no pain, do you? You don't know what Motrin is, do you? No. Listen, you will never, ever ache. I mean, think about that. You'll never have an impure thought. I mean, you're going to be like the Lord. Praise the Lord. Man, that's unbelievable. But listen to me now. Don't confuse the trumpet in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and the last trumpet here as the trumpets, the seven trumpets in Revelation. And many do. And it cannot be. The seven trumpets in Revelation are speaking of the seven judgments of God that he's pouring out on a Christ-rejecting world. Remember, you have the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and then the bowl judgments that are poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. So, no, these seven trumpets right here, this last trump is dealing with the deliverance of us. It's rescuing us. It's coming for us. It's coming for the bride of Christ. And look at verse 17 now. It says, and then we who are alive and remain, here it comes, shall be caught up. There's that word. Caught up how? Together with them, meaning the ones that just came out of the grave and they have their brand new bodies. And it says, with them where? You know, yesterday, Becky and I were outside sitting in, you know, our chairs, and I was looking up. I don't know. I was telling her what I'm singing, and I was looking at the clouds. I don't know if you saw yesterday evening's clouds. Some of them were pink. Some of them were gray. Some of them were dark gray, and they were just moving so quickly. And I was talking, and I said, you know what? I said, that's what's going to happen. We're going to be right up there with the Lord. Can you imagine? There we are in the air, in the clouds with the Lord, loved one. That is really going to happen. And it says we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. The word is caught up. In Latin, in the Latin Bible, which is one of the oldest, it means rapturo, I believe how you say it. I don't remember anymore. But it means rapture. We get our word rapture. This word here, harpazo, is what's being used. It means the same thing. Whether it's Latin or Greek, it means to be suddenly snatched up violently. I mean, pulled away from this planet immediately and suddenly and forcefully and so forth. It means to transport. You remember in Acts chapter 8, verse 39, when Philip had brought the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord and baptized him and all of that. And what does it say? It says that the Spirit of the Lord caught up. There's the same word, harpazo, Philip. And he was found at Azotus and so forth. It's also used in Jude 23 as pulling the lost out of the fire. And then in 2 Corinthians 12:2, it's used of Paul the apostle when he was caught up into the third heaven. Listen, we're going to be caught up together with those that just came out of the graves, those bodies, new bodies. Does that make sense? And we're going to go up in the same space, and we're going to be with the Lord forever, a reunion. You're going to see your departed loved ones that love the Lord. I'm going to see members of my family. Oh, dear God. It's going to be a reunion, and it's an everlasting reunion with our Lord and with our family. Amen? Oh, that's going to be a great day. I don't know about you, but I can comfort people with those words, can't you? The Bible tells us in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That could happen tonight. It says in 1 John 3:2, it says this, we know that when we see him, and when we're caught up in the air and we see him, we are going to be like him. Amen? Now look at verse 18. Therefore, based on everything that you've heard, comfort one another. How? With these words. Did Paul say scare one another to death? Did Paul say prepare for the Antichrist? No. Did Paul say to read that book, 88 Reasons Jesus Is Coming, September 1988? No. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say to look for the Antichrist or the Great Trib or any of those things. Why? We know the truth. He said this. Here's what I want you to do. When you lose a loved one that loves the Lord, whoever it might be, comfort each other with those words. You know where they are. Amen? Oh, we should. Yes, do we weep? Absolutely. But we give thanks because we know that we will see them again. Oh, we can comfort one another with these words. Listen, the rapture. There's a lot of people, they don't believe. They believe, well, you know what? They're all millennial. There's no millennial. Or there's, you know, we're the post-trib. We're going to get everything, make everything good, and then Jesus comes at the end after we get the world right. That's not going to happen. No. Listen, 1 Thessalonians talks about the rapture. 2 talks about the second coming. Now listen, I've given you this before. Let me give it to you again. It says, concerning the rapture, Christ comes, we meet him in the air. Amen. The second coming, what does Jesus do? He returns to the earth. There, his feet touch down on Mount Olives. Now, it says in the rapture, Jesus comes for his saints. That's us. In the second coming, Revelation 19:11 and following, we come with Jesus for the saints, amen, or with the saints. And also, the rapture is imminent, any moment. Now, we know that the 7 years, the great tribulation period, we know the details of that. Does that make sense? And so forth. Also, the rapture is a mystery. I can assure you the great tribulation is not. We have an entire book called Revelation that tells us all about it. Now, The rapture has to do with the church. The second coming of Jesus, the great tribulation period, has to do with the nation of Israel. God made an everlasting covenant with the nation of Israel. He'll never forsake it, the remnant, his people. Also, in the rapture, it says that only the Christian will see the Lord. We meet him in the air. At the second coming, it says in Revelation 1:7 that every eye, every people on earth, they're going to see the Lord at the second coming. And here's another thing. You know, there's those that teach, and I love them. They're my brother, my sister. If they believe that we're going to go through the great tribulation and be beheaded and all that kind of stuff. But the fact is, loved one, I don't believe the Bible for 1 second teaches that. I believe the Bible teaches us that we are saved from the coming wrath. Amen? Oh, listen, and if we're not saved from the coming wrath, I'm going to tell you what. Then we're going to go through the great tribulation period. No, but we're not called to that. Let me give you the scriptures this morning. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, talking about the great tribulation, the wrath of God. It says, we are to wait. That's that daily waiting for the Lord. Wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from, everyone say from, delivers us from the wrath to come. The from, ek in the Greek. It means out of, completely out of. We will not go through the great tribulation period. We're going to be caught up. Does that make sense? Yes. Now, not only that, Romans 5:9, much more than having been justified by his blood, the blood of Jesus, we're declared innocent, thank God. We shall be saved, here it comes again, from wrath through Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us, meaning the bride of Christ, his church, to wrath. I don't know how much clearer the Bible needs to be. It says, but to attain salvation through our Lord. Did you know in that 1 Thessalonians 5:9 where it says, for God did not, not is emphatic in the Greek, which means this, we are not appointed to go through the tribulation or any part of the great tribulation. Remember the churches, the seven churches of Revelation. There are only two churches on earth right now, Philadelphia and Laodicea. Laodicea is not going to make it. But the church of Philadelphia is. Listen to what Jesus said about the church of Philadelphia, Revelation 3:10. Jesus said there in the letters to the seven churches, this one in particular, because you have kept my command to persevere. You don't give up. You keep teaching God's word. You keep doing what you're supposed to do. He says, I will also keep you from, there's that word, ek, completely out of, from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world, listen to the purpose, to test those who dwell on the earth. You hear those facts? There's a trial that's coming. It's called an hour of trial, meaning there's a limited amount of time. It is not a local trial. It is a global trial. It tries the whole world. And the purpose of this trial is to test. Test who? Those who dwell on the earth. You study the book of Revelation, and it says whenever the word those who dwell on the earth is listed 10 times, and every time it is listed, it means unbelievers, not the righteous, not the saved. So it's going to be testing them. And the hour of trial, it's still future, but it's coming. Now, the hour of trial is that 7-year period that we all know what it's called. We call it the Great Tribulation period. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. So if you read in Revelation 6, beginning in chapter 6 and go to 19, right there, you'll see all the tribulation, the things that happen and so forth. Did you know that Jesus uses only one verse in Scripture to describe the greatest horror that will ever come to this planet? Let me read it to you. Matthew 24:21. Jesus said this, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 30, verse 7 says this, alas, for that day is great. There is none like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, not the time for the church. Jacob, meaning the nation of Israel, but he, meaning Israel, the nation, the remnant, will be saved out of it. When you study the Bible, if you want to have comfort, I'm going to tell you, I don't know how you get any comfort studying out the seal judgments or the bowl judgments or the trumpet judgments. Do you understand? This is what's going to happen to a Christ-rejecting world. Let me just give you one before I close this morning. And that's the fifth trumpet judgment. Do you know what happens at the fifth trumpet judgment? Oh man, the bottomless pit is opened up, and guess what comes out? These locusts, okay? And it's a swarm of locusts. And let me tell you what they were commanded to do. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth. Don't you harm any green thing. That's what locusts eat. Amen? Come on. Amen? Okay, I just want to make sure you didn't go to sleep on me. Don't eat any green thing. Don't eat any tree. But only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads, 144,000, and those that are saved, people, tribulation saints will be saved in heaven, amen? And it says, and you can't kill them, but here's what you can do. You can torment them. You can inflict pain, that's what that word means, for 5 months. And do you know what they what it says in Revelation 9:6 about that day? It says, in those days men will seek death, and they will not find it. They're going to desire to die. They want to die, but death will flee from them. Listen, those locusts, they are a swarm of demons that come out of the bottomless pit. Is there any comfort in those words? No, but there's warning. And they come up and they cover the entire earth, and their appetite is not for grass. Their appetite is not for trees. Their appetite is for those who reject Christ. And they're intelligent. They know who has the seal of God on their foreheads and those who don't. Loved one, that is the future. You know what? Joel 1:4 says this about the locust. He says, oh, what is the chewing locust? What has he left? The swarming locust, look what they've eaten. Oh, the crawling locust, and what the crawling locust has left, and the consuming locust has eaten. If you know anything about locusts, they have been called the incarnation of hunger. Loved one, Paul said, therefore comfort one another with these words. He's not telling us to comfort one another with these words because there's no comfort in them. Are you listening to me? That's so important. There is only one church, the corporate church, one corporate church who is going to be caught up and who is not going to go through the Great Tribulation period. And that is the faithful church, the church at Philadelphia. And I pray in Jesus' name we're in that. Amen? I pray that we are. Listen, there's a day coming. Listen, every person that has ever lived, think about this. They're not dead. Those that have died, they're not dead. They are someplace. Jesus talked about the resurrection at the end, the resurrection of life, and those who do good, and the resurrection of those, or the resurrection of condemnation. Listen, we're going to get our new bodies at the rapture. And when we get to heaven, the first resurrection, remember what that is? It's of the tribulation saints and so forth. And then at the end, we have then the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And at the end of the millennial reign, you know what's going to happen? Remember the false prophet and the Antichrist? They're going to be tossed into where? Hell, into Gehenna, hell. No one is in hell right now. They're in Hades, waiting judgment. Listen, and then after the 1,000 years... You know the story. Then they're going to be released from the pit, the devil and all of that. He's going to deceive the nations again. Then there's going to be a war. It's going to be all over with. And then the devil's going to be thrown into the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever and ever. But then there's another judgment. It's the second judgment. It's the last judgment. The great white throne judgment. When all the dead, those in Hades, everywhere, all the dead, whoever they are, meaning those that they're not of the Lord. They're going to be called up. And for a moment, they're at the great white throne for a moment, they're going to have their bodies. Think about that. And they're going to stand before the Lord, and the books are going to be open, and they're going to be judged for their works. And anyone found not written, names not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they won't make it. Man, that day is true. That day is actually going to happen, loved one. And then they're going to be cast into outer darkness. And I want to say something, and listen carefully. The great white throne judgment, remember what happens when Jesus sits on that throne? It says that heaven and earth, everything that we know, flees. It runs. It's gone. You know why? Because I don't understand it, but the great white throne judgment doesn't take place in heaven. It can't. Nothing unholy can ever be there. Does that make sense? Whatever part of God's universe, it is a select area that judgment takes place. And they'll never be with the Lord. What a heartbreaking thing. Oh, can you imagine missing the rapture? Can you imagine that? And being here and knowing what we're about to face on this planet. There's going to be an unleashing of evil, loved one, that we cannot fathom nor comprehend in that day. Boy, I tell you, if you don't know Jesus, I'm telling you, you're going to live forever someplace. And I encourage you to run to Christ, and you'll live with him forever. Amen. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. If you don't know the Lord, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, you know what? You can do so right this minute. And you don't have to walk down to this aisle. You don't have to do anything but say, Jesus, I want you to save me. I want you to be the Lord of my life. How do I do that? You just lift your hand and say, Bill, would you pray for me? I want Jesus to be my Lord. Just lift it high if that's you and put it right back down. You don't have to get out of your chair, but I have to see a hand if that's you. Last call. I'll not ask again. Anyone here? Yes, God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else that says, Bill, that's me. Listen, if it's you, please, just lift your hand and put it right back down. That lifted your hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Church, I want you to help me. Say, Father, I don't want to be left behind. I want heaven to be my home. I don't want to stand at the great white throne judgment. I've just heard your truth. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe right now, in my heart, that you raised him from the dead. And I believe your promise that if I would confess Christ as my Lord and believe in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I am saved. Amen. God is so good. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? If you're visiting with us for the very first time, I'm going to depart over to the main lobby, our visitor center. We have a gift we'd love to give you. I'd love to meet you as well. Those who lifted your hand, you can come to this altar or you can meet me over there at the welcome.